I want to thank you for your love and your kindness, for the way the Lord is leading in this church. I really believe God is doing some incredible things, but I also believe the devil is wrath. And so I want to talk to you about Jacob's time of trouble and change. What is it like when you are touched by the hand of God? What happens in your life? And I want to begin with a few verses in Jeremiah chapter 30, as the prophet talks about an awesome time. And while I understand that Jeremiah applies it to his time as well, there is far-reaching implication in prophecy. He says, "For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with a child." No, that's obvious. "So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins, like a woman in labor, and all faces turned pale?" And here's Jeremiah's answer. "Alas, for that great day is great, so that none is like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Now the last part of that's very good, is it not? Turn to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, touched by the hand of God. What happens when God touches your life? I could have entitled this message, "How to Pick a Fight with God and Win." Because we read the story, and Jacob fought with God and he prevailed. But it's a very interesting story. It's found in Genesis chapter 32, beginning there in verse 22. "And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants," Jacob, you're only supposed to have one wife, "and his 11 sons, and he crossed over the ford of the Jabbok." And the name Jabbok means poured out. That's what the name means. It would be there that his life would be poured out. "He sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. And then Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day." That man was Jesus Christ. That's really interesting. He's by himself. If you catch the picture, the one thing in life that Jacob hated more than anything else was his name. His name signified his own character: supplanter, deceiver, cheater, a heel grabber. You can entitle it anything you want. His name represented his character, and he hated it. "What's your name?" "My name is Jacob." And then we continue. "And then Jacob was left alone. And when he saw that he did not prevail," the "he" is capitalized, "he did not prevail against him. He touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he," God, Jesus Christ, "said, 'Let me go, for the day breaks.'" Why did he add, "Let me go, for the day breaks"? I'll let you read what Ellen White says about that. "Listen, for behold, I will not let you go." And what does the Bible say? "Unless you bless me." So he said, "What is your name?" Here's the heart of it. "What is your name?" I can hear it now. "My name is Jacob, and I hate it. My name is Jacob. I was a mama's boy. I was a cheater. I robbed my brother of the heritage." And then I can hear Jesus say, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel." Listen to this. "Because you struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." You struggled with who? Say it with me. You struggled with God. You wrestled with Jesus Christ and you prevailed. Can you imagine Jesus saying, "Let me go"? Day breaks. You're winning and I'm losing. Faith is a struggle with God. It's a quite a story. "So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And just as he crossed over the Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, and the muscle that shrank. And here's the point. Is there a place in your life where you can look at distinctively and you know without a shadow of doubt that is the moment that God touched you? I had a heart attack and they shocked me 15 times and God touched me. God touched you. You will never be the same. I want to give you four steps that I believe changed my life and it will change yours. And I want to start off by saying this. In November 22 issue of 1892, the Review and Herald records, if you would stand through the time of trouble, you must know Christ, and listen to this, appropriate the gift of his righteousness, which he imputes. Would you please say the word impute with me? Impute. That means to credit to my account. He imputes it to the repentant sinner. Ellen White was on target. That's biblical. He imputes his character, his righteousness. Jacob's triumph had little to do with his spiritual accomplishments, righteous character, or sinless perfection. It was that he prevailed with the majesty of heaven. He was assured then that God would deliver him. Now let me give you these four principles. I want you to write them somewhere. Number one, crisis. Verse 24 and 25, which we read, and he was left alone, alone with God, alone with no one else but God. Is there a place in your life where you can be alone with God? Where nothing else is there? Is there a place you can shut out the world and you know that God is there? You feel Him, you see Him, you hear Him talk to you. You know the Lord is close. How many of you would say amen to that? Oh, there's a place for me on the top of a mountain in Washington State. We're going there in 2 weeks, and I count the days. Why? Because the moment I step on this hallowed ground to me, this old log cabin without electricity, without cell phone service, farthest home, way on top of the mountain, I think I'm alone with God. And I walk through the forest, and I watch the western bluebird. Oh, they're beautiful. They are so beautiful. My wife and I are also given the opportunity to take 2 4-wheelers and travel all over the mountain. This has happened for 7 or 8 years now, since the time I met Dorothy. And one pastor heard what I was doing and he said, can I get in on this? And I said, what do you mean? Would she let me come? I said, no. No. She's reserved that for me. And her son. And when Christine and I go there is a sense that we are alone with God. And I can look out the window and see the deer grazing. Bear come around the cabin. I mean, it is unique. In the middle of nowhere. But do you know you don't need a mountain in Washington State to be alone with God? But you need some place where the crisis in your life can be settled. Who am I and why am I here? Are you serious about changing your life? Do you really want to change? People change when they have to change. It hurts enough they have to change. Let me give you a for instance. You're diagnosed with cancer, and the doctor says, and Brother Crisp is just an illustration. He doesn't smoke, believe me. And the doctor says, Brother Crisp, you can't smoke ever again because you have cancer. You will never smoke again. You will never smoke again. I cannot keep doing what I'm doing. It hurts too much. People stop doing what they're doing when they know it hurts. It hurts too much. I have to change. Raise your hand if you agree with that. That's when you change. I hate my name. I don't like my character. I don't like that I was a deceiver. My whole life I lived with two faces. And listen, God had already decided that Jacob would be his man. So this wrestling, it didn't have to do with that. It had to do with Jacob seeing himself. Have you ever saw yourself in God's plan? Touched by the hand of God. When I like this, when Jesus saw he did not prevail, he cheated. He touched the socket of his leg. the God of heaven. Then he touched the socket of his leg. What could God touch in your life that would cause a limp that would remain with you the rest of your life? A reminder of the touch of God. Oh my, I want that. How many of you want that? And there were brothers and sisters precious. Oh, you're so precious, my people. I love you dearly. You're so precious. I have to tell you, this is a great church. And God has touched your life. He has. Some of you are being touched now, every day in your life. And you see the crisis that other people go through, and you say, oh, Jesus, oh, my Lord. How many of you ever talked to Jesus and poured your life out and envisioned yourself putting your arms around this wonderful Savior, and he puts his arms around you, and you cry, and you cry, and you cry, because you have met God. And when you meet God, you pour out like Jabbok everything. And secondly, there's a commitment. If you're serious about change, not just a crisis, you have to be serious about it. I'm going to change. I want to be different. Do you know at the end of time, when the sealing takes place with God's people, it's not character that is sealed. I have a surprise for you. It is choice. Ellen White said, the sealing represents a settling into truth where you cannot be moved. That is a decision. How do I know that? Because we will grow up in the fullness and stature of Christ throughout eternity. Would you say amen to that? So we're going to be molded more like God. Imagine being in the presence of Jesus Christ and the angels who have never fallen. And they say to you, oh, I wish I could be like you. You were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And I can never sing the song you sing. Oh, the angels bow their wings and they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. But they can never experience what you experience. So you say, this is a tough, tough life. Oh, my brothers and sisters, if you weary when you walk with the footmen, as Jeremiah said long ago, what will you do with the swelling of the Jordan? Some of you have gone through the Jordan River. You know what it's like. I've been by there a few times. But I can tell you right now, you don't change until you commit to it. Do you agree with that? You do not change. Generally, children will say, Dad, I want to do better. Mom, I'm not going to drink anymore. Dad, I'm not going to take drugs anymore. And here's the problem. Then they go out and hang around people who do it. What's the next thing that happens? They find themselves back in that lifestyle. When you commit to change, that means some of your friends you have to dump. Because they're not friends. And you have to go on. And you have to say, God, I want to be like you. You know what I'm looking for? The King in all his glory to look at me and wrap his arms around me and say, I love you, Rocky. Oh, I just can't wait for that. I can't wait for that. And I have made a commitment. I don't care what happens in my life physically. I am going to serve God. Why? Because he touched me. How many of you remember that old song, He Touched Me? I used to do street preaching. Oh yes, you didn't know that. I wasn't a preacher at the time. And I would take my guitar and stand in front of a place called W.T. Grant, along with other young people, did I not, honey? And I sang, He Touched Me, as people walked by. And they asked, what are you doing out here? I'm out here to sing about Jesus. Oh, He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something wonderful happened. He touched me and made me whole. I'm a new person. You know, maybe this sounds trite for me to say to you. Not only am I your pastor, but this is not pride when I tell you this, but it's a fact. I'm born again. I know, because I know he touched me. And oh, the times that I've gone through and said, Lord, why? God has not answered why, but I've made a commitment to serve him. Number three, confession. Jacob, you are a cheater. Your character has a flaw. I wrote three words down here in my Bible. Consistent, persistent, resistant. Consistent, uniform behavior. Persistent, go on in spite of the circumstances. Resistant, I will resist the devil no matter what he does. I confess, I have weaknesses. How many of you do? One time I was getting up to preach, and I was a young man. I thought I knew what I was doing. Oh, I can do this. And you know what the Holy Spirit said to me? Well, you go ahead and do it. You go right ahead. You give it your best shot. What a flop. I said one day, oh, Jesus, I am a flop. He said, no, now you're genuine. You see, we have a problem. And the Bible talks about it. Keep your hand there and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Listen to this. Oh, this is good. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to hear this. It's such a wonderful text. Listen, brothers and sisters, it's so much like us. But we have this heavenly treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side. You know what that means? You're pressed in. You have friends that try to press and try to mold you. You are pressed. People say to you, well, it wouldn't hurt this time. What do you say we go here? What do you say we go there? No, you're pressed on every side. Or you're discouraged and you don't know what to do. Listen to this. Yet we are not crushed. God said, I don't care how bad the pressure gets. You're not going to crush. You know why you're not going to cave? Because I'm in your life. Now listen to this. We are perplexed. We don't know what to do. But we are not at the point of despair taking our life. Persecuted, yes. But we are not forsaken. Struck down, yes we are. But we are not destroyed. Why? Because we carry about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. And now here's what I think Paul is telling us. He's saying, listen, you're not going through anything unique. Nothing unique. I'll tell you why. If you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, you are going to face troubles. I want you to know that right now. You're going to face problems. How many of you know that's true? And sometimes you're not going to know what to do. Three boys skipped a class one day, and while they skipped, the professor had a quiz. They came back the next day, and the professor said, I'm so sorry we missed you. Yesterday was a very important quiz, and you missed it. And one of the boys piped up, and he said, well, we had a flat tire. Well, this happened so quick, the boys didn't have a chance to get their story together. So the professor quickly looked at number two and he said, which tire? To which he responded, I don't know. Well, you flunked the quiz. What are you going to do about your life? I don't know. Are you discouraged? Yes. Every time I look at myself, I want to be somebody else. No, you don't. You don't. Because the somebody else that you want to be wants to be like you. If only I had what you have. Oh, yes. Confession, my name is Jacob. And last, cooperation. Jacob walked with a limp the rest of his life. Look at verse 31 and 32 again. Oh, it's so good. Just as he crossed over the Peniel, the sun rose on him and he limped on his hip. Oh, when you wrestle with God, you're going to have battle scars. You know that's true? You are. You're going to have battle scars. What are your battle scars? Have you some? Do you know what they are? When you look at them, you know why they're battle scars? When you look at them, they remind you about Jesus Christ. What battle scars do you have? Oh, my friend, some of us have been so hurt in this world, we don't know if we'll ever recover. But I want you to know, when you feel like you're drowning, God is there. I read this story in closing. She was swimming in the water beside a boat with a giant mast, her and her husband. Well, the motor quit, and then the mast broke, and the boat began to drift. And she, while swimming, began to drift the other way. She could see the shore. She said, what do I do? She was a born-again Christian, so she began to talk with God as she tried to tread water. Oh, God, I love you. I'm so sorry for the things I've done. If it is your will that I perish out here like this, that's okay. If it's not your will and you have something greater for me to do in this life, would you talk to me, God? Would you touch me, God? Would you be with me close by? And she felt something nudge her. Her arms were out. She looked down and here was the head of a giant porpoise. And when she put her arm down, he drew close to her. It's a story that happened. The porpoise took her to shore all the way until she could stand, and he waited until she made it to dry land. Then he skipped his fin and drove off.
That sounds like a good word, drove off, but that's what he did. Bye-bye.
God provided a fish. Well, Jonah could tell you about that. He had the first submarine ride. He could tell you all about fish. He was down at the mouth, out of his gourd, and burned up. You read the story. Here's my point. If you have not experienced in your life the touch of God, you may not know God's possibilities for you in the future. There's a difference, see if you agree, between religion and Jesus Christ. And some of us have never been touched by God because it's redundant. We know what's happening, and we plan our days like a calendar. Here's what I'm going to do. And the Lord says, it's in your mind to plan your days, but I guide your steps. God says, you don't know what you're going to do. You think you do. Oh, it's about time the church said, we don't know what to do. 2 Chronicles 20:12, but our eyes are on you. Would you say amen? Amen. Let's stand as we pray. Would you please? Heavenly Fathers, I pray for this precious family. Oh, my Father, sweet God, oh, touch our lives, please, we pray. Surely, the God of the universe who gave his own Son that we might have eternal life has time and is willing to wrestle with us until we find our way. Don't give up, Father. Jesus, don't give up. We will not let you go until we finally are at rest with you and we stop running away. Bless us, we pray. Thank you for touching us, Lord Jesus. Be with us the remainder of this day, and we pray in your name. Amen. Was it good to be here today?
Yes.
God is good. Thank you, my precious people, for coming.